Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we'll take a look first of all this morning to Romans chapter 11. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our services, and this affords you the time to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood and to utilize its unique privilege, which is confession alone to God alone. And this enables you to clear the decks for concentration upon our study. The house rules are no talking or no unnecessary movement. I know that you want to look around at this large crowd. It is quite unusual. Have no idea why you're here, but it must be nearing Christmas. That must be it. Well, you need a need rebound adjustment for concentration, so shall we pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and the honor of gathering around in this assembly in order to advance within Your plan. We are aware that we have assets that have been imputed to us at salvation, which make it possible for us to understand infinite thought, and not only to do that, but to utilize it under pressure, in the face of exigencies, the challenges, all of these things that confront us on a daily basis, to do this under the application powers of the Holy Spirit. May His instructions this morning contribute to our spiritual advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study, we are noting a few things with regard to right man, right woman. And interestingly enough, it has taken us to a study of client nations and pivots. And I wanted to remind those of you who were not here during the past week's studies of the definitions of a client nation and pivot. We're in the midst of this and will remain so probably until Thursday. But the impact of this centers around the right man, right woman relationship. For in order for love to be effective, it must be something that follows a person's development of love for God. And love for God is something that accrues over time as one goes into the Scriptures and learns who and what God is. Now, we can express the fact that we love God and love Jesus at the moment of salvation, and certainly there is an element of that there. But it is very weak, and therefore it needs to be emboldened, it needs to be refined, and it needs to become sophisticated. And that occurs as you grow in grace and learn about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of God who provided Him to us on that virgin birth over 2,000 years ago. And so as we approach the celebration of the birth of our Lord, our concentration over these next 4 hours will be emphasizing our love for God and how it develops. And as it develops, we have invisible historical impact in many ways. We have love for God, which is category one, but category two is expressed in the right man, right woman relationship. And for a man to love a woman, he must first love God. Now, I admit to you that there's a human form of love, and there is so stated in Ecclesiastes 9:9 that the unbeliever can have levels of happiness in this life with reference to his occupation, his job, and with reference to his right woman. And these are two areas of neutral happiness that the unbeliever can attain. But true happiness, sharing the happiness of God, is something that is unique to the believer and is the ninth problem-solving device. And as you develop occupation with Christ, you max out the sophisticated spiritual life, and the application of that is directed toward others. And in the second category of love, we have that love directed uniquely to one person in the universe, the truly human person of the universe, and that would be your right person. And in order to love your mate properly, You need to love God first. And therefore, we're emphasizing that factor. And then we also have moved to a point to where we can see how the marriage and the family as the stability of society is absolutely crucial to the survival of a client nation. And when there is degeneracy within the marriage contract in many, many varied and different ways that we see emerging today, it is a threat to the stability of the culture. It is therefore a threat to the stability of our civilization, and it is indeed a threat to the stability of our client nation. So definitions are in order, and we start with client nation, which is a national entity in which a certain number of spiritually mature believers have formed a pivot sufficient to sustain the nation and through which God furthers His plan for mankind. Under divine blessing, God specifically protects this representative nation so believers can fulfill the divine mandates of evangelism, communication, and custodianship of Bible doctrine and sending missionaries abroad. Now, it needs to be understood that this is the devil's world, and he therefore controls the affairs of mankind on this earth. The exceptions are those who have believed in Christ and have become aliens to this world. They're citizens of a heavenly polytuma. They're citizens of a heavenly community with heavenly laws that apply. And therefore, we must conduct ourselves as ambassadors for Christ as we are assigned duties in a hostile environment. And as we are here as ambassadors, we must orient and adjust to the rules and regulations that Lucifer's system has set up in human government. Human government is corrupt. The Lord told us this in the beginning of this idea when the Jews said, we want to have a king like the rest of the nations. And He says, okay, you can have a king, but understand this. And He gave them a rundown of how human government degenerates and devolves into either tyranny or anarchy. And the people said, well, that's fine with us. We want to go with that. So they did. So we should not be disturbed or surprised in our day and age when we find corruption in human government. The Lord told us this would occur. We should not be upset about it. We should observe it and therefore see that the Word of God is alive and powerful in its ability to discern the affairs of men. We therefore stand back away from the fray, and we only have a combat in the invisible war. And that invisible war requires us to use our aggressive ordinance, which is the gospel. And beyond that, we defend ourselves with the Word of God from whatever exigencies the devil's world confronts us with. In the meantime, we grow in grace and we prepare ourselves for the eternal future. And as we do that, we're able to focus more precisely on the love of God for us, which in turn develops our love for Him. And as this occurs, we have invisible historical impact within our generation. So what you do here becomes more important than anything else that is going on with regard to the defense of this country. For you are the true patriots. And you, on the other hand, if you should deviate, if you should wane, then you become the true, what shall we say, traitors to our client nation. Therefore, the believer has much to do with regard to what goes on in the devil's world, and that much to do that the believer has is invisible. Demonstrations and that kind of thing simply are not necessary. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Now, there is a Hebrew word that needs to be mentioned here. It is the word that is translated remnant. You see this throughout the Old Testament, and we have noted some of the verses referencing that. And it has to do with those individuals who are positive to the Word of God during the dispensation of Israel, and specifically to client nation Israel. Israel has suffered the fifth cycle of discipline on five different occasions, and it always occurred when they drifted away from the teachings of the Word of God and went into idolatry or favored heathenism. And when they did this, they received warnings from the prophets. And the prophets would come, such as Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. And they would say, you people have deviated. You need to come back to the Lord. The Lord will punish you in the following ways if you don't adjust your way of thinking. You need to come back to the Word of God. and the people would turn a blind eye and a deaf ear, and they ultimately would see the wrath of God come down on them like a mighty stream. But through it all, there would be those who were positive, and they were preserved, and they're called the remnant, and the Hebrew word is sha'ar. In the New Testament, we have a similar concept, and it has to do with the fact that there will be a body of Jews that will be isolated to move into the tribulational period, and these Jews, certain ones of them, will be saved. And they, in turn, will become evangelists, and they will take the word of the gospel to others. These will believe, and in the end, after the second advent occurs, there will be a body of Gentile believers and a body of Jewish believers who will move into the millennial kingdom. The Jews will populate the renewed and revived client nation Israel, and the Gentiles will populate the rest of the world's countries. And during that time, there are client nations, Gentile client nations. And those client nations rise and fall. They've done so since Rome became the first. Rome was very powerful, lasted almost a millennium as a nation, but ultimately fell because they drifted away from the Christian influence that had emerged in the first century. They lasted 475 years after the birth of Christ. But because they moved into idolatry, they moved into heathenism, they rejected Christianity, they ultimately fell as a client nation, and as a result, client nations emerged in Europe. Eastern Europe first, and then it moved westward, ultimately to London and to England. And you know the story after that. The pivot then moved to the United States of America and the founding of this country. The word for remnant in the New Testament Greek is lima, and it has to do with those individuals who survive the fall of client nations in the church age and move on to other geographic areas and as a result construct a new client nation with them as the original pivot. So pivot is defined as follows. Mature believers living within a national entity whose spiritual advance establishes client nation status and guarantees its perpetuation in every generation. These invisible heroes provide the prosperity and preservation of that nation through blessing by association. God blesses client nations that have a large pivot. And as the pivot accrues membership, therefore there results in an equal advancement in prosperity and blessing for the country. If believers are to be blessed, then there has to be a system to do it. And the system to do that is freedom, prosperity, free enterprise, and all of the things that we see in our Bill of Rights. It provides us with a phenomenal availability to grow in grace and to influence others. Now, we noted some writings, excerpts from the writings of Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire. And I want to remind you of a few things as we now get ready to resume our study. He noted that in politics, exoterike harmonia produces a city of concord and unity in which every individual, securing his own noblest expression of character, donates this to each other. And they are as obedient to the laws of the commonwealth as the strings of the cathedra to the immutable mathematics of music. And we studied that in a bit of detail over the past week. And so it is not simply believers who make up the pivot. That's not the idea. One of the things that causes a problem in any nation is to have a large body of believers but who have no spiritual growth. They therefore are believers who are living their lives in the same fashion that they did before they were saved, for they have no information by which to change their behavior patterns or their character traits. So if you don't grow in grace, you're saved, but you never make any advance, and therefore you have no historical impact. In fact, you come under divine discipline. And when you have an entire nation filled with believers who are in reversionism, then you have a nation that's got great problems. And we see this oftentimes in Central American and South American countries where evangelists have had great successes because people do accept the gospel, but then they go back to the heathenistic religions in which they were involved prior to that. And that always invites divine discipline, so there's never any advance. So it's not simply believers who make up the pivot. Those in reversionism do not contribute to the stability of a client nation, but rather contribute to the downtrends of history. So believers without doctrine are very, very dangerous people. Now, it is the positive believer who has invisible historical impact, and that impact increases in direct proportion to his advance in the spiritual life of the church age. It is those who function in the sophisticated spiritual life who provide the exoterike harmonia that guides the phalanx to move and strike as one man of a single mind and will in the scrum of the invisible war. So young believers today have a great burden placed upon them by this generation. That this does not need to be misunderstood by the youth as I say this. But the population of the United States of America is negative to the Word of God, the overwhelming population. And the pivot in the United States of America is apparently shrinking. As a result of that, we have warnings from God about national discipline. And therefore, it is the adult population in the United States that is putting a heavy burden on the next generation. That in no way implies I'm speaking about your parents who gather here. For these are the ones who are the true invisible heroes of our day. Your parents are doing what they can do, and that is to learn the Word of God and to grow in grace. And they have brought you here so that you can understand these principles as well, because in about 10 to 15 years, the burden will be on you as you seek to determine what you will do about your child's next generation. Where there is negative volition, generation to generation to generation, there are historical downtrends, and ultimately, everyone will pay the price, with the exception of the pivot. So young believers today have a great burden placed upon them by this generation. The progressive worldview has so distorted standards that the minds and souls of the youth are contaminated with the distortions of the public lie. Now, I want to take a little time at this point, as I promised on Thursday, to go through some principles involving the public lie. The public lie can be illustrated by Moses. As you recall from our studies of the Horonata, Moses took the Jews of that era, those that had been in slavery to the Egyptians for almost 500 years. He took and led them through the leadership of the Shekinah glory, a pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, and therefore the Lord rode point. And he directed them to a point called Little Bitter Lakes. And this was the crossing point over into the Horonata. And as they moved into this desert wilderness, the people became upset and impatient. They were out there without, they thought, proper provisions. The Lord intended to provide them with the water and the food they needed. They could get water out of rocks eventually, and they got food dropped on them right out of heaven called manna. But they were impatient, and therefore they began to grumble and gripe with Moses. And therefore they began to develop a public lie. And the public lies can be illustrated by a couple that Moses had brought them out of Egypt in order to kill them off in the desert. The public lie is something that has been utilized ever since Lucifer confronted the woman in the garden and communicated that first public lie. And it has been a way to manipulate and control people ever since. I find it interesting that the public lie that is being communicated today is that George Bush has taken our soldiers, put them in the desert in order to kill them, rather than to defend this client nation against an aggressive religious fanaticism that seeks to destroy us as a people and more so as a client nation. The second concept of the public lie involving Moses and the first generation of the Jews is that Moses will gouge out the eyes of anyone who opposes him. This reminds me today of how we're trying to deal with a very violent enemy. And rather than being absolutely supportive of getting information out of these individuals who are captured so that we can then track them down and do away with them, we instead have George Bush being accused of torturing POWs. The Exodus generation believed their public lies, and we have a large number of people in our country today who are buying public lies with reference to this war against Islam. And it is the war against Islam, not terrorists, not Islamic radicals, not Islamic terrorists. It is a war against Islam, and it will rage probably until the second advent. So today, we have citizens, also known, by the way, as the American people, that consider the Islamic war a lie and that George Bush is the enemy. The enemy is not Osama bin Laden. It's not Saddam Hussein, but rather George Bush and those who are involved in prosecuting this war against Islam. So the public lies initiated by those who lust for power, and it is believed by those who hate whoever is the target of the lie. So there's a great deal of hatred behind all of this. There's a lust for power, and that power is accrued by the vote. And if the people will buy the public lie, then the vote can be won and power regained. And that's what's behind it all, and track the money as well. The public lie is therefore used to eliminate those who get in the way of those who lust for power. The Jews wanted to get rid of Moses. You've brought us out here to kill us. Let's go back to Egypt. We want to get back in slavery under the Pharaoh. We like to be shackled and chained. Let's go back. Those who believe the public lie are described by Paul in Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And the Lord identified the source of the public lie in John 8, verses 43 and 44. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, which is to appropriate power. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. The public lie, therefore, is usually structured to discredit establishment principles in the area of temporal leadership and authority. People who lust for power love authority as long as they have it. They hate authority if they don't. There is no, therefore, orientation to a system. It is often designed to discredit those who communicate the Word of God as well. And we see an open assault today on the Bible, Jesus Christ, churches, pastors, Christians, anyone who associates themselves with the Word of God and its teachings, and therefore traditionalists who populate this country. You're under assault. You're hopelessly Victorian. You are religious wackos. You want to take over the government and set up some kind of Christian caliphate. And this is the idea that is promoted because there are so many wackos in the Christian community. They are without doctrine. They do not know how to fight the invisible war. They make themselves too public. They speak of things about which they know nothing. And their theology is flawed and usually junk. And this is therefore how the unbeliever views Christianity. Christianity is not aggressive. Christianity is for the private spiritual growth of the individual within a system that is designed to teach them how to live their personal lives, how you can make choices that benefit you and your association with God and with Christ. And when you do it right, you have positive impact on others, and you do not have to make a show about it. And if you do, then the Lord says you're standing on the street corners making a spectacle of yourself. And you need to be quiet, and you need to grow in grace, and you need to make the application that the Holy Spirit guides you to do. Rather than getting out front and confronting the government, when religion challenges government, religion always loses. It will always be that way until the millennial kingdom of Christ. So we have those who contribute to the public lie by the way they behave. Well, without doctrine, the believer is vulnerable to the public lie. You will be lured by it. You will be deceived by it. And as a result, you will go over to the dark side and be a fifth column. The public lie is designed by those who lust for power to manipulate and control those who oppose or disagree with them. And we see that raging in our country today. There are those who lust for power, and therefore they use the public lie to manipulate and to control others in order to achieve their objectives. In the area of current affairs, those with power lust and those who wish to manipulate the masses into their progressive lair will create public lies about any number of subjects. And these subjects include anything that is anti-capitalism. I was handed an article before a class that has to do with the attack on Walmart. Walmart employs millions of people. They therefore provide millions of jobs. They have tremendous impact in communities with regard to how people can afford the products they sell. And the attack on Walmart is simply an attack on success and free enterprise. And this is common throughout our country, anti-capitalist thought. I wonder if these people ever stop to think what would happen if we did not have capitalism. Now, how would you make a living? How would you pay your bills? Where would you get a job? What would be the motivation to do anything if there was no means of progress or advance? There's also an anti-oil mentality. How will we run this country without oil? We have to quit using oil. And if we do, how are we going to run the country? Everybody whines about cars and SUVs as if that's the only place we use oil. These lights use oil. We're on the internet globally as I speak. It takes oil to do that. Everything that runs needs oil. And therefore the suggestion is, well, we need to put up windmills and wind tunnels and use the tide and all of this. Well, the technology for that is at least 50 to 100 years away. Right now, we need oil. So that's an anti-prosperity concept. There's an anti-capital punishment concept that has recently emerged, but it's always there gurgling. Capital punishment is called capital punishment because it punishes those who murder people. It is not designed as a deterrent. If it were, it would be called capital deterrence. Anti-military. Anti-military anything. Here's the question. If you're anti-military, then therefore do you suggest that we simply disband our armed forces and send everybody home? What do you think? Never fire another round. Just use our diplomats. Then there, of course, is anti-Semitism that is constantly on the horizon wherever you go. Now, I want to give some examples of the public lie. Here are some that are popular today. The Constitution establishes a wall of separation between church and state. That suppresses the free exercise of religion. That's what that's all about. Secondly, assimilation into our culture is Eurocentric. And therefore, all cultures must coexist in a multicultural diversity. Multiculturalism and diversity are the two things that are going to kill us. For if we're co-equal with Islam, and they're just as fine as we are, and their religion is just as good as ours, and their ideas on how to run international affairs are equivalent to those that we have customarily utilized, then we're going to kill ourselves. Thirdly, to regulate these competing ideologies, political correctness must be imposed on the dominant Eurocentric culture. And therefore, where everyone pleads the 14th Amendment's equal protection clause and due process, that doesn't count in political correctness. The progressive ideology must be superior to the traditionalist ideology in order to enforce their political correctness. For this political correctness is to be enforced by those who support a progressive worldview. So they become the thought police and determine whether you're thinking correctly or not. And therefore, this is the type of public lie that is communicated. Next is that biblical principles may not contradict this worldview, but must instead conform to it regardless of proof, including global warming, which is a public lie. By the way, we go by a calendar that has 365 days. The Lord introduced us to a system where we could use the moon and have a lunar calendar, and the Jews went by that, and then we got a little more precise. We had people like Copernicus who pointed out that, well, I think we're going around the sun. And then that developed a more sophisticated calendar. And we're able to track our trip around the sun over a course of 365 days. That doesn't mean that the universe works that way. And therefore, as a result, there are cycles. And these cycles are evident throughout world history. And among these cycles are cycles of weather, and it seems to be that they run in cycles of 11 to 33 years, depending on what you're talking about. So rather than it being a year-to-year thing, it's a cyclic thing, 11 years and then 11 years and then 11 years. Therefore, there's ebbs and flows in the temperatures. I personally think that everyone should burn as much wood as they can find to see if we can't warm up our winters. Wouldn't that be good? That would be a good thing. I see nothing wrong with this idea. By the way, what it communicates is that man can destroy the earth. This is what children wind up believing, that we can smoke ourselves into oblivion and we will destroy the species, which wouldn't really be a bad idea, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen simply because of this. The Lord has a plan. We know that it is a plan that will take us all the way through at least 1,007 more years, regardless of what we do. And at the end of that time, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth, populated only by believers in resurrection bodies. And until then, there's nothing we can do to destroy anything. But children get the idea that they can destroy things by cranking up their SUVs, and they scold their parents for owning a car that has more than four cylinders. So global warming is a public lie. Here's another one. Here's a public lie. It's called evolution. Well, what does this teach children? This teaches children that there is no creator of mankind, that Jesus Christ did not create Adam and Esau in the garden, but rather they flopped out on the shore as a squirming little amoeba that thought itself into legs and tongues and brains. You believe that, you have more faith then you need to just believe the truth. That's a lie. It is a public lie. And they're constantly giving you the public lie in the newspapers. They dug up a bone in Lower Slobovia, and suddenly, that's the missing link. They lust for the missing link in order to control you. There is no missing link. The Big Bang. What does this teach children? That the Lord did not create the universe, but rather a little knot of goo about the size of a nickel that we don't know how got there. We don't know how that little nickel got there. But suddenly, without warning, it exploded into the entire universe, swirled about. And after skillions of years, here we are. And we don't know how it happened. God had nothing to do with it. It was just that nickel got tired of being so small. The next one is those who refuse to conform will be regulated by judicial activists on the courts. Those who don't, and you see that everywhere we go. Your home is no longer safe. They have taken the Constitution, and the seizing clause is now being used by governments to put in to where you live something that will have a higher tax base, so follow the dollar. By the way, the judiciary in this country have become the brown shirts for the progressives. Next, this includes then the indoctrination of children in government schools into all these lies. They're being indoctrinated into the lie. And I don't want the children of this church to be victims of that. Now, I'll get around to you children later, because I know that the tendency is to say, well, all of this in itself is the preacher's lie. And that's okay. I don't track anybody down. I don't have a clipboard committee. But you will soon learn, as you achieve adulthood and have to deal with this, that you're being snookered. Now, let me tell you some of the lies you're being promoted victims of, and that's sex education. Sex education, whether the people who are involved in it or not, are being utilized as pawns by the dark side, led by Lucifer, to destroy the concept of marriage and family. And the reason is that they can only teach mechanics, and mechanics without soul rapport, therefore, destroys the concept of the right man, right woman relationship. Sex, therefore, becomes a social activity. Homosexuality is presented under the public lie as a normal expression of sex. Marriage as a loose union that includes unions other than one man and one woman. That is an attack on the divine institution of marriage and of family. Now, these are public lies. Now, young believers today have great burdens placed upon them by this generation. The progressive worldview has so distorted traditional standards that the minds and souls of the youth are contaminated with the distortions of the public lie. So, we've studied in the past, in conclusion, the concept of rhetorical veils and hidden agendas. Doctrine enables you to understand and identify a rhetorical veil. A rhetorical veil is designed to conceal while it advances a hidden agenda. The agenda is not so hidden, it is a lust for power, to control and to manipulate you into some type of ideology that would not include traditional standards or your ability to learn the Word of God and apply it to your daily lives, including who you love and how you love them. We resume now at point 29. Consequently, the challenge for young believers is to make the hard choice of what they intend to do about their responsibilities to the Lord. Will you buy into the lie and become a part of the problem? Or will you orient to truth and become a part of the solution? It is not radical to believe the Word of God. It is not radical to arrange your thoughts in line with the thinking of God. You're not required to become a demonstrator or a radical, someone who is out front verbalizing, protesting, making a spectacle of yourself. The issue is, do you believe the Word of God? Are you willing to take these concepts and principles and apply them to your daily life? And then when given the opportunity to train children, should you so sire children, to train them in these principles as well? For we will demonstrate in our study that nations who have deviated from these standards always experience historical downtrends and often suffer complete destruction as a nation. And history, therefore, becomes our teacher in that regard. Now, do you find this discussion of the impact that believers have on world history to be valid or not? And we've given a little dissertation today on the public lie. Do you find that to be valid or not? If you do not, do you understand that Scripture is filled with episodes of divine punishment upon nations that agree with you? I can't help that. I was shocked when I first learned this 30-some-odd years ago. And there I sat looking at these episodes in Old Testament history regarding the Israelites. And you see people like Jeremiah railing. And Ezekiel, you've gone whoring with a heathen, he said. My thoughts are not your thoughts, said Isaiah. And on these prophets went, railing, haranguing, come back to the Word of God. And the Jews would not do it. And they were inevitably struck down by some outside predator nation. And ultimately, we have Nebuchadnezzar showing up. And Nebuchadnezzar actually took them into captivity in Chaldea for 70 years, all of which was prophesied by Jeremiah. He said, it's going to happen if you don't turn around. And they didn't turn around, and here comes Neb. And off they go. And he takes the cream of the tribe of Judah's crop, beginning with Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are mentioned. And they are the invisible hero teenagers who go to Chaldea and stand fast behind the Word of God and ultimately are promoted into the upper echelons of the Chaldean government. And ultimately win the approval to come back to Jerusalem after 70 years. How did they do that? Did they capitulate and take on the idolatrous lifestyle of the Chaldeans? Or did they stand fast behind Yahweh Elohim? There are nations who have fallen in antiquity. We've seen them within the 20th century. Israel in particular is always under threat. They have not fallen, but they're constantly under threat because of anti-Semitism. Then you have Germany and France. They're very popular nations that like to fall. The Soviet Union has gone, and presently we see Iraq in smoldering ruins as far as the Saddam Hussein government is concerned. And there are others that are on the way. Now, Lucifer controls the devil's world, but he cannot control it to the degree that it will bring into danger the destruction of the pivot. Therefore, you become very, very important people in this visible war, but more importantly, in the invisible war. Now, 31. For a client nation to survive, it must have one culture. And that culture must have as its underpinnings the principles of biblical establishment. And the resident pivot must be advancing in the plan of God by learning and executing the doctrines revealed in Scripture. The only requirement you have after you believe in Christ is to grow in grace. And then as you do that, you learn the mandates that are given you to execute the Christian way of life, and you are required, as you learn them, to execute them. It's a personal thing. It's esoterike harmonia. Soul order. Soul harmony. You are in tune with God. You are developing love for God, for you have discovered His love for you. You have historical impact by growing in grace. It's not a public thing. Be quiet. Don't go on television. Do not demonstrate. You will distort the Word. People will respect you for who you are if you comply with the mandates of the Word of God. You must be sophisticated about this. Now, the United States have no single dominant culture anymore. By the way, I used plural there, not has, but have, to emphasize the fact that we've lost the concept of states' rights. The United States have, they have, no single dominant culture anymore. But instead are in what can be described as a death struggle between the progressives and the traditionalists, or if you prefer, the blue states versus the red states. And this struggle is to determine which ideology will become the prevailing worldview. Once you have examined progressive ideology, you learn that it simply has emerged from the teachings of the Frankfurt School by those who have graduated summa cum laude. Now, there are three German words that help define this conflict. And Craig Fanning will give me a grade at halftime on how well I do with them. Number one is Zeitgeist. Literally, the spirit of the times. And Zeitgeist refers to the current status of a given people's disposition, attitude, or ideology. Current status. What is the general disposition of the the American people now. Did you know you were the American people? It doesn't matter who's talking on television. The American people think as if it's just like one thing. The American people. See, here's what it seems to sound like to me. Here's my Rand McNally map. And that the American people, the taps. And it's all one thing. And if it's some yokel on television, the American people think. And I'm thinking, do everybody think this way? I don't think that way. Am I the American people? Am I an American person anymore? Do I count? So you have the American people, but who are the American people? Well, the zeitgeist determines the American people. What do the majority think? What's their disposition? What's their attitude? What's the prevailing ideology? That's the zeitgeist. What's happening now? I may quote radicals from the 60s. What's happening? That's the zeitgeist. There's an ebb and flow, obviously. And so the general intellectual, moral, and cultural climate of the era is the zeitgeist. Weltanschauung, the conception or appreciation of the world, especially from a specific standpoint. Therefore, it's a worldview. The two presently competing for dominance are the progressive and the traditional. Therefore, the current zeitgeist that describes this conflict can be described by the word Kulturkampf, literally culture conflict, a conflict between cultures and value systems. We have a war. It's really a civil war, if you may want to use that term. We have a civil war underway, but the battlefield is not the plains of Virginia, Shenandoah Valley, Chattanooga, Franklin, Atlanta, Gettysburg, none of those places. It's in the souls of men. That's where the battlefield rages. So the word culture may be defined as the knowledge, beliefs, and behavior of a social group. Culture is defined as the knowledge, beliefs, and behavior of a social group which are generally accepted as their way of life. That's the zeitgeist. A nation's culture thus becomes its code or its worldview. And that's the Weltanschauung. The worldview. Is it progressive? Is it traditional? Politics seems to lead us to believe it's 50-50. There's more than politics involved here. It's the survival of the country. It has nothing to do with the politicians. It has to do with the people in it. It has to do with the culture. It has to do with whether we're going to drift into progressive ideology as the dominant culture, the worldview, the Weltanschauung, or are we going to go traditional? Which will it be? The assault is against traditional ideology, traditionalist worldview. And all of these public lies are designed to suppress the traditionalist worldview, which includes you and what you believe and Christianity in general. So we're at war. And you can't go out on the streets. You have to do it in here. It's what you do here that counts. How you train your children and whether your children buy into this and train their children as well. You are a traditionalist. You're not a progressive. And you need to understand what both of those mean. And we've got 600 hours on it. In case you got a few extra minutes. Now the way of life, the code, the worldview, or the pivot should be the same from generation to generation. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what the prevailing culture is. It doesn't in any way affect the pivot. The pivot stands fast on the Word of God. Uptrends and downtrends, they stand fast on the Word of God. If they are not, then trouble is afoot in the client nation. Trouble is afoot. Therefore, the zeitgeist and Weltanschauung that is taught by the Word of God must be transmitted to each succeeding generation. And if that is not done, then the client nation is finished. So therefore, if you have a culture that has a worldview that is progressive, then they're not going to pass down traditionalist concepts to their children. They will not either unless they are introduced to the other idea. And over a period of several generations, you have a loss of thought. That loss of thought destroys client nation stability. It could introduce a predator nation to attack us. And of course, under progressive viewpoint, we would have no military to defend ourselves. And so we'd be overthrown fairly easily. Therefore, the zeitgeist and Weltanschauung that is taught by the Word of God must be transmitted to each succeeding generation. And if they are not, then the culture it has created will devolve into Kulturkampf, conflict of cultures. Now, if biblical thought is not strong enough to stem this tide, then the culture becomes transformed by believing the public lie. And the resultant adoption of progressive Weltanschauung cannot stand the trials of life or the test of time. That ideology cannot survive. So you've bought a death sentence when you become involved in that level of thought. Therefore, it becomes important to note some principles on culture. And we'll take up that study in the second session. It will put us back here at about 10 till the hour. So now it's time to break and have some tea and crumpets.